On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honoured the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit.
When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven."
In the US on the 23rd of April, 1983, something about a very common product was changed. It was a really big deal and caused widespread outcry. I know I haven't given you much there, but does anyone know or can guess the product and the change? Nick? Yes. Oh, I should say, give that man a can of Coke. But very good. I'll cut my next bit then. Right. So yes, Coca-Cola was relaunched with a new formula and a different taste. The company thought it would be a good idea. Members of the public in blind taste tests had even thought it tasted better. But such was the attachment to the original taste, or perhaps to the idea of a never-changing taste, that 3 months later, the new formula was dropped and the company went back to the old. In fact, there were divisions which ran even deeper. It said that some in southern US states especially resented the change to something which they felt was a part of their cultural identity. Some felt that as Coca-Cola was based in the South and the taste was being changed to be more like the New York state-based Yankee Pepsi, that this was a form of capitulation. It never ceases to amaze me how humans have the time and determination to be annoyed or enraged about almost anything, and in particular, an unexpected or unwanted change. People were angry when a fizzy drink recipe was changed, but in our reading from Acts 13, the Jews listening to Paul and Barnabas's preaching weren't happy either. More than that, they were filled with jealousy, contradicted what was being said, and heaped abuse on them. I'm really hoping you'll be easier on me. They didn't like Paul and Barnabas preaching that Jesus' death on the cross was for all, including the Gentiles, and not only Jews. Sadly, it's an all too natural thing to feel upset by new ideas which challenge our ways of seeing the world, or sometimes even the unexpected plans in action of our living God. That's why I'm calling this Be Ready for New. We're in the same chapter which Susan spoke on last week, and you may remember, or can listen again on the church website, that such was the impact of Paul and Barnabas's preaching that they had been asked back the following Sabbath to preach again. And today's passage is their preaching from a week later. So we're also still in the same city, Pisidian Antioch. Pisidian Antioch. I love that name. It sounds like a Star Wars villain to me. In today's reading, they've been preaching about how the opportunity of salvation for all through Jesus' death was the next part of God's plan, and that through this forgiveness, we may be set free from sin. Have you ever been that hungry to hear more of God's word? These people were. It must have been electrifying to their ears what was being said, and for it to be a new and welcome concept. God's loving plan really was, and still is, open to all. So what was it again that Paul and Barnabas were saying, which was so incendiary to the Jews and so welcome to the Gentiles? It's this, verse 47. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. I'll come back to the word appointed, but for now, there seems to be an extra meaning here, because Paul and Barnabas are quoting these verses about being a light for the Gentiles from Isaiah. So at this moment, they're in a sense the light for the Gentiles as they reveal the message of Jesus. And yet the quote they're delivering from Isaiah is a prophecy about Jesus bringing light and salvation to the Gentiles through his death. I find this very neat, this layering of meaning in their choice of verses. This element of God's plan, which was new to the listeners, made some of the Jews realize they weren't the only ones who mattered to God. They were as loved, but no more so, than the Gentiles. Previously, they'd taken for granted what they saw as their superiority in wider society, in the world, confident that they came from the people group, the country, the nation that God had particularly favored and chosen to bless, God's own country, if you will. Surprisingly, these Jewish leaders, Jewish listeners rejected the free offer of eternal life because they were so sure of their beliefs and traditional way of seeing things. Who would do something as surprising as turn down a surefire, 100% guaranteed offer of forgiveness and eternal life? Do you ever cut off your nose to spite your face? Do you ever dismiss something because it wasn't your idea? Maybe it was the idea of someone else who's newer than you at your work, to your neighborhood, to your friendship group, to your church, or is younger than you, older than you, is a man, is a woman, speaks differently to you, votes differently to you. This passage reminds us that it's important to think twice before wading into situations we don't understand, tearing into people and what they're saying and doing before we've reflected on the bigger picture. With ideas in church in particular, which are new to us or out of our comfort zone, it's often wiser to wait and give a considered response before reacting. This can, of course, be hard. Yet, in acting with love for one another, at the core of what it is to be a Christian, we should apply love in how we respond to all those we meet. Verses 46 and 47, just before this quote from Isaiah, tell us, we had to speak the word of God to you first, that's to the Jews. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. And then it's the bit about being a light for the Gentiles. This is such a stinging indictment on the Jews who are not looking to accept God's wider plan for all. It would seem that they were stuck in their own traditions and way of doing things. In our own context, we should regularly question ourselves and our attitude to others and be open to why we may hold on to doing things in a certain way. We should then be prepared to change and not just do things because we've always done it that way or believe that there can't be another way to see how God's plans for ourselves, others, our church, its buildings, our community can evolve as God works through the Holy Spirit. And that's not to say anything old is bad and new is only good. But remember that we follow a living God. And there may well be new things he has for us and others. These Jews missed what God was wanting to do through the message being preached because they stuck only to what they had understood in the past. However, the message of salvation for all was clear and had impact, since we're told in verse 49, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Evidently, the Holy Spirit was continuing to work powerfully through Paul and Barnabas's teaching. However, even as this message spread rapidly, the Jewish leaders caused trouble. In response to the spreading of God's word, we see in verse 50, the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. I think it's no coincidence that this verse refers to trouble being stirred up amongst the women and men. And in a society where men were considered more significant, the verse actually mentions women first. I think recording the event in this way is intentional. The passage could have easily just referred to men being incited, or the people in general, or some of the residents of the city, but it actually references women and men. I find it particularly interesting that in a series of verses which are about God's message being for all humanity, the specific counter by the Jewish leaders in this men-focused culture is to try to discredit the message among the leading women and men of the city. This inclusion of women and men mirrors the inclusion of the Gentiles with the Jews in this passage's message of salvation for all. Evidently, both men and women were engaged with the gospel. The women are described as God-fearing. So women and men were evidently both present at this stage of early growth in the church. I think that's really exciting. I also think it may give us a bit of context for some of the later letters from Paul to early churches, some of which can seem somewhat immersed in historical cultural context, less accessible to us today regarding roles of men and women. Thankfully, I'm not preaching on that today. Verse 50 continues by saying the Jews stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. It's tough being a disciple of Jesus. The Jews didn't like this inclusive preaching, yet were quite happy to be inclusive in their approach to stirring up trouble. I find it interesting that they were bothered by it enough to expel Paul and Barnabas from the region. They must really have disliked the message of inclusion through God's love for all. Verse 52 concludes today's verses by saying, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Even though this follows straight on from the Jewish leaders stirring up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. So it sounds to me like Christians being filled with joy and the Holy Spirit and the word of the Lord spreading through a whole region may well go almost hand in hand with difficulties or persecution. Does this mean if the Holy Spirit is moving powerfully, there will also be strong opposition today as well? I think that's likely based on what we read here. As a church, are we up for a bit more Holy Spirit if it brings some resistance? Fortunately, we can and should pray. And as we pray for the Holy Spirit's move, we can rest assured that God won't leave us unable to cope with persecution or difficulties we find ourselves in. Remember, we're in familiar company when we face opposition in spreading the message of Jesus by our actions and words, since at the very start of the church, opposition was present. It seems surprising, too, that the opposition here was from those who were already familiar with the idea of the Jewish God and what had been prophesied about Jesus in the Old Testament. We should not be downhearted about difficulties, but remember to focus on the fact that Jesus' disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, even amongst challenges. Lastly, I said I come back to that word appointed, specifically, "and all who were appointed for eternal life believed." And the Message version has marked out for eternal life. As far as I've experienced, there is absolute certainty that we have free will to choose to follow Jesus or not. No one else can or does make up our mind for us in this. It's entirely up to us. However, there also seems to be an element of God knowing who he is calling through his word being preached and who will then answer and follow, the ones who are appointed or marked out. But I don't fully get it. How can there be free will and God calling to us and him knowing that we will follow at the same time? Also, that we're encouraged to pray to God, to ask him to change situations or people for good through the Holy Spirit, and that he will act, and that a change can occur. So if prayer works, which I believe it does, how can everything also be mapped out in advance? What I do know is that God is infinite and we're finite, and sometimes we simply can't understand everything. And since God exists outside our understanding of time, although he has stepped into it personally in the form of Jesus and his death, perhaps it's as though he's seen how our earthly lives will play out as we make our way through life, even before we ourselves have lived them. But I don't know. In a way, I don't feel it matters hugely in my day to day, since I know I am loved and forgiven, and I definitely make my own decisions. If I didn't, and God was making me do things, surely he'd make me do good things all the time. And I definitely don't do that. Do you? Certainly. I know that I choose to follow a loving, living God, and that following is an active opting in that I continue choosing to do. I know what it feels like when I opt out and it doesn't make me happy. So to summarize, here's what I see as being key from this passage. I know when people do sermons, they usually have 3 points. I've got 4 points. Number one, don't miss out on what God may be doing new or doing in a way you haven't previously experienced. 2, the message of forgiveness through Jesus' death on the cross is open to everyone, anywhere, for all time. Or to put it another way, open to everyone, everywhere, all at once. 3, women and men are both integral to the church and right from the start. 4, our being involved in spreading the message of God's love often comes up against big obstacles that only prayer and the Holy Spirit can overcome. This is normal. We'll see from next week's reading that once again, Paul and Barnabas didn't have an easy time of it preaching God's message of love, but they persevered through prayer and guidance from the Holy Spirit to seek to bring about God's kingdom on earth. And we can help do the same by what we say and do, wherever we find ourselves.